Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 7. The scriptures tell us by faith. Remember that through this chapter, many of the Lord's servants are identified. And the great act of faith, especially for which they were known. It says, by faith Noah. Remember the name Noah means rest. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear, the fear of the Lord. It says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We couldn't underline those words enough. First and foremost in all our soul-winning efforts should be our own families, our own loved ones. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. To remind you, this is the second part of a message on the life of Noah. We commend that first part to those that weren't able to hear the message last Sabbath evening. You can obtain it by recording or download it free from the Sermon Audio website. We were emphasizing the fact that every Christian should be a witness. That is what the Lord requires of us. All of us here tonight that know the Lord can be sure of the fact he wants us to be a witness for him. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, was the clear command of the Lord Jesus. Those were the last words that came from his lips before he ascended again up to heaven to the Father's right hand. And the fact is, we all have to recognize tonight and acknowledge that we're either a good witness for Christ or we're a bad witness. We're either one of the others. And I pray that the Lord will speak to you, challenge your heart about that this evening. Remember that witness for truth is never more necessary than in a day of departure, in a dark day such as the day that we live in. And the Bible's very clear of the fact that God will never leave himself without a witness. That has been so from the beginning of time, and it will be true also to the very end of time. As long as the history of this world runs its course, there'll always be a witness for Christ and a witness for the gospel in this world of ours. And that's how we were viewing the Lord's servant Noah, as a witness. He was a preacher of righteousness, and as such he was a man that spoke and a man that bore testimony for God in the day in which he was found. What we did last Sunday night was we thought together of the times in which Noah witnessed for the Lord. We took a bit of time, if you excuse the pun there, but we took a bit of time to think over the times that Noah actually witnessed for the Lord in. And the great encouragement of all that, brethren and sisters, for us, the days in which Noah was found, remember that they're similar to the days in which we live in. The Lord Jesus taught that they would be the same days, the days of the end time would have the same characteristics leading up to his return. And we're living in those days, it's evident, before our eyes. And if Noah could witness for the Lord faithfully in such times, then so could we. There was great encouragement for us in that fact. So we thought about the times in which Noah witnessed. There's a few other matters that we weren't able to cover last Sunday night. Let me emphasize those to you this evening. I want us to think about the things of which Noah witnessed. And we're taking the word things out of the text. Our text there, verse 7. Look at what it actually says. But by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So I want us to think of the things of which Noah spoke. When he bore witness, when he preached, when he spoke to that generation, when he gave a testimony for God, what sort of things did Noah actually speak about? And notice carefully what it says. The words actually, I find them very arresting. It's a very challenging text, a very interesting text. You think of the question tonight, what sort of things did Noah speak about? What sort of things did he tell them about? that they had never, ever seen, things not seen as yet? That's a very interesting question. The answer to the question is rain. That's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to understand, hard for us to take in. It rains here quite often. Sometimes that's probably one of the understatements of the year, but it rains here sometimes every day of the week. So it's hard for us to take in. But remember that before the flood, there was no rain. They didn't know what rain was like. They didn't know what rain was. In fact, they had never heard of such a thing as rain. In those days, there was no need for weather forecasts or weather forecasters, because the fact was there were no dark clouds. There were no drops of rain. In the days before the flood, it was in some ways idyllic, because every day the weather was exactly the same. There was no change in the weather. One of the reasons for that was the great canopy that there was right around the earth. I'd like you to turn back in the scriptures. It'd be interesting for you to see this. We're going to the book of Genesis, to the second chapter. I'd like you to see the verses for yourself, and I would encourage you even to mark them. We're in Genesis chapter 2. The words of verses 5 and 6. We're right back at the beginning, the days of creation. Genesis 2 verse 5 says, it speaks of every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And notice these words, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I encourage you, as I said, to mark those verses in your Bible. Notice what it says. There was no rain. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. What actually happened in those days was God had a special irrigation system in place that watered the earth. There was a mist that came up, and from that mist there was a dew, a dampness that was used to water all the plants, to give them just the moisture that they required for growth. In some summer mornings, even in the days in which we live in, you can still see, there's still a reminder of that sort of thing. You can still see that type of mist across the land. The farmers will be familiar with that. So whenever Noah spoke of rain, and remember that he was telling them that there was going to be enough rain that would fall out of the sky to cause a flood, to flood the entire earth from one end to the other, right round the entire circumference of the earth, to cover the entire earth in such a manner. When he told them about that, he was witnessing to his generation of things that none of them had ever seen. In fact, no generation before in the history of the world had ever seen anything like that. And just to give you some idea of the time scale there, remember what that means. That for 2,000 years of the history of this world, 2,000 years of the world's history passed without there ever being a shower of rain. It's hard to imagine that. A third of the history of this world, we reckon the world is somewhere in the region of a little over 6,000 years old, 4004 BC, if Archbishop Usher's date was correct, and we reckon that there's very few that could dispute with him in that. But a third of the history of this world passed without a drop of rain ever falling upon the earth. So I want you to understand, try to put it into perspective, brethren and sisters. They had never seen rain before. And because of that fact, most of these people on the earth at that time thought Noah was absolutely mad, absolutely crazy. It's not what we teach the children when we teach them to sing the little chorus, Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark. That old fool building a ship Look at the weather, the lovely weather. Just the same as ever it has been all these 2,000 years. The weather's been the same every day. No indication it's ever going to be any different. And look where he's building that ship. It's nowhere near the sea, nowhere near any sort of water. And he says in the messages that he preaches that there's water going to fall out of the sky. And there's going to be enough water fall out of the sky to flood the earth. That's the sort of things that they were thinking, mocking, jeering. He spoke of things not seen as yet. And of course, everything that he said, men and women, despite the mockery, despite the mimicking, the joking of that generation, everything that he said was true. And the reason that it was true is stated for us in our text tonight, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God. That's the reason why it was true. God had spoken to this man. He was a prophet. And Noah was preaching the word of God. It was God's word, God's truth, that he was uttering in his witness to this generation. Therefore, even if it had never been seen before, you could be sure, you could stand firmly, depend entirely upon God's word, that it would come to pass. Can I point out, men and women, that in witnessing of rain, Noah was witnessing of judgment. Because remember, rain came upon the earth as a judgment. Rain was a judgment from God. Can I ask you to remember that? It's good to keep that in mind. Keep that on your heart. Remember that every time it rains, it's a judgment. It came upon the earth as a judgment from God. And that's one of the reasons why it still sometimes rains so much. Some of us are old enough to remember summers that were better. Summers when the farmers had no difficulty making hay. There was plenty of good weather. Despite all this foolish talk about global warming and all the rest of it, it's a global warning, men and women, what is taking place. One of the reasons why it rains so much upon our land is still because it's a judgment from God upon the sins of the people. Like the weeds and the thorns that came upon the earth after all that took place in the Garden of Eden and after all that Cain did and so forth, the rain is just the same. It has come as a judgment for man's sin. The fact is, there would have been no rain if man had not sinned as he had in Noah's time. So I want you to establish that in your mind tonight. Rain came as a judgment. So whenever Noah was preaching, whenever Noah was witnessing, it was of judgment. Just like Jonah in a later generation. Remember Jonah going through Nineveh, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was really saying there's judgment to come. And that's the message that Noah had in that generation, men and women. That was what he was declaring to them faithfully. And he never wavered. In 120 years of his ministry, he preached to them faithfully, judgment to come. It's going to rain. There's water going to fall from the skies, going to come up from the great deep. And that water, that rain, will be a terrible judgment for your sins, for the sins of the people. So he witnessed of things not seen as yet. And brethren and sisters, that is what we must do too. Remember I said to you, we live in a similar day. The Lord Jesus said the days of Noah would come again upon the earth. That's one of the marks of the end time. It's one of the characteristics, one of the things that will indicate to us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we're to do the same in our generation. We too must witness to our generation of things not seen as yet. In fact, we must witness to this generation of things that no generation before in all the history of this world has ever seen. For example, the things that we must witness to them of is of the return of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. That's going to be the great climatic event of the ages. something never seen as yet. We're a witness of that to this generation, faithfully. We're also to witness of eternal issues, the great eternal realities of hell and of judgment that is to come, the great white throne judgment. We're to witness to this generation of the fact that this world one day will be destroyed, the same message that Noah preached to his generation. In his day, the world was destroyed by water. This time, the world will be destroyed by fire. Peter said the earth is going to be burned up. The elements are going to be dissolved. So we need to warn. We need to witness of these things, brethren and sisters. You ask me tonight if they're not seen as yet, then how do we know about them? You know, that's often repeated. No one has ever come back to tell us. That's repeated over and over when you speak to people about the things of God. Well, we know these things are true just for exactly the same reason that Noah knew, because of the Word of God. We have it recorded for us in the Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God has revealed them to us in the Scriptures. We have Moses and the prophets, as Abraham said to the rich man that was perishing in hell. Always remember, brethren and sisters, establish this in your heart and mind. Never be shifted from it. All that you ever need to know about the future, all that you ever need to know about eternity, all that you ever need to know about that other world, what's beyond the grave, all that you ever need to know about the end of this world, the end of this age, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all recorded for us in the Scriptures. That's why this book is so precious and so valuable to us. Many say you ought not to speak of those things. If you really loved others, if you really had the right compassion, you wouldn't trouble them. You wouldn't concern them. You wouldn't frighten them with talking about such things. But men and women, the fact is that's warped logic. That's warped thinking. That's the opposite, the very opposite to what is true. Surely, the fact is, if you love people, you'll want to witness, you'll want to warn them of these events, of these places, of these great dangers. You think of a train hurtling down the track, and somebody knows that just a little way down that track there's a bridge that is down, a bridge that has fallen. Would you think to yourself and say, oh, we don't want to alarm the people that's on that train. We don't want to frighten them. Would you just let them go on to their death, go on to their destruction? The fact is, if we're going to be faithful, we must witness. Be a witness in our day and generation. We must be a witness of things not seen as yet. And we must raise up that witness, whether people like it or not, whether they appreciate it or not. We have to tell them there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. But remember, we have to be careful how we make that witness. The Bible's very clear. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, said we're to speak the truth, but we're to do it in love. May God give us grace to be able to do that. And that's what we want to do, men and women, in this gospel service tonight, especially to those who are unsaved. We're thankful for your presence. We're glad you're in the gospel meeting. We want to speak directly to those that have no hope for their souls. We want to witness to you tonight of these things not seen as yet. Remember, there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And we want to encourage you to turn tonight. Turn to Christ and embrace him as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. So those are the things of which Noah witnessed. With all of the times, the things. Think, men and women, of the tragedy of Noah's witness. And the great tragedy, of course, is this. No one listened to him. Here's a man that witnessed for the Lord. He witnessed faithfully for the Lord. He was a faithful man. That's why his life is recorded here. Always remember that. That's why his name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great corridor of fame, the great men of faith. Noah was a faithful man. He witnessed faithfully to the Lord in his generation. And he witnessed earnestly. I think we could say, beyond doubt, he preached his very heart and his very soul out to those people. He preached for a long time. I highlighted that to you at the beginning of the study last Sabbath evening. 120 years. That's recorded for you in Genesis chapter 6. That's how long it took him to build the ark. And for that 120 years, far longer than any of us will ever be upon this earth, that's how long his ministry lasted among those people. I'm sure, men and women, as we think of his witness, that the message of Noah spread far and wide. Remember, that was God's purpose. The ark was like a visual aid to his preaching. It would have drawn attention to the message, to what the man was saying. His ark, as it was a building all of those years, would have been like a tourist attraction. People would want to see it. People would come to see it, to visit it. People would come from far and wide. And remember what we highlighted? The population of the earth then wasn't just a few thousands. They reckoned somewhere in the region of 2.5 billion at the time of the flood. That's a third of the earth's population at present. So people came to see Noah's ark. People came to hear this man, the message that he had. It was a big story in those days. But the great tragedy was that no one listened. What they did, their response, they laughed, they mocked, they talked, they watched, but no one heeded. No one ever entered in to the ark and was saved. And what a tragedy. There's no other word, men and women. No other word to describe it. What a great tragedy that was and is. You think of Noah. Think of his feelings. After his ministry, think of how you would feel. Think of all your efforts to build the ark. Think of all of your efforts in sending out the message of God, proclaiming that message as far and as wide as you could to as many people as possible. I have not a doubt that Noah did all that he could, that all the earth, because remember, this was going to be a global flood, a global judgment. He wanted all the earth to know there was judgment to come. So think of how he must have felt as he stood there in the ark, looking out the door, and as the door of the ark was closed. And remember, he didn't do it. He didn't close the door. It wasn't the act of man that closed the door of the ark and closed the day of grace and the day of opportunity. It was the hand of God. It wasn't the hands of Noah and his sons with some sort of mechanical system that wound that door up. It was the hand of God. The Lord closed the door. The Bible's very specific about that. The Lord shut him in. Doesn't that give the idea of safety? The Lord did it, and the Lord shut Noah into the ark. So think of how he must have felt as the door closed. Despite all his efforts, despite all those years, everything that he had done and his family with him, despite all his preaching, there's only 8 people in the ark. Of all that 2.5 billion or thereabouts, only 8 souls. Peter says, 8 souls were saved. I imagine, too, there was some of his family, wider family. Remember, it was just Noah, his wife, 3 sons, their wives. There'd have been other family members outside the ark, other relatives that hadn't been successful in encouraging them to come in, to join with them in the place of safety. So think of how he must have felt that day. There is a video about Noah's ark. It's called The World That Perished. The world. Just take that in, men and women. The world that perished. Despite Noah's preaching, despite his witnessing, that's exactly what happened. The world perished. The great tragedy of it all. Can I ask you, men and women, as you sit in the gospel meeting tonight in Armagh Free Church, will you heed the warning of this story? Will you heed tonight the warning of God's word, the warning of the gospel? Will you flee from the wrath that is to come? Will you get right with God in the service while you still can, while you still have opportunity? Remember, the door closed. That was the door of opportunity closed and gone forever. Do you remember the great statement there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6 in the context of Noah's Ark? My spirit shall not always strive with man. You need to remember that, men and women. God will not always speak. There is a limit even to the patience of God with sinners. So I ask you, will you get ready for eternity in the meeting this evening? Will you get ready for eternity today? Don't wait to another day. Don't wait to some other meeting, some more convenient season. The tragedy. Is that how your life will end? As an awful tragedy? You heard the gospel, heard the faithful witness of this church and of many others in it, and your family too. And when your days is over, they will stand around your coffin in great lamentation. Hearts broken, the tragedy of it all, that you died without Christ as your Savior. Can I finish on this positive note, men and women? The great triumph. Because despite the lack of results, the fact that he had little to report, Noah triumphed. And I want you to be encouraged by that tonight. And he triumphed because of this fact, that he was faithful to the Lord. And he was faithful to the very end. Didn't give up. He didn't stop preaching. Can you imagine all of those years, and just every year, every day you go out, just the same response from the people, the same mockery. How difficult that must have been, but he didn't give up. He didn't stop witnessing. He was faithful in his ministry, in his preaching of righteousness. Do you remember those words in Matthew 25? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that, men and women, through it all, no matter what others say about us, no matter what others think about us, that's what you should have your eye upon. That should be the goal. That's what every one of us that know Christ should strive after. That on that day when we stand before him, that we'll hear those words from the lips of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember that God isn't looking for success as the world describes as success. If he was, then the fact is that Noah was a failure. But I want you to put from your mind, as far from your mind as is possible, the fact that Noah was a failure, because he was not. And the reason why he wasn't a failure is because he's named here in Hebrews chapter 11. He's set forth for us as an example, as a man of faith. So I want you to know, men and women, tonight, God isn't looking for success as men describe and count success. Generally, the things that men look for in success is numbers. And numbers are important. There's not a doubt about that in the work of God. I could take time to give you scriptural examples of that. The book of Numbers itself, the numbering of the children of Israel, the beginning and the end of the wilderness wanderings. The book of Acts. Very carefully, the Spirit of God records the numbers of people that were being saved, being converted, being brought under the membership of the church. But I want you to understand, men and women, that in spite of that, the Lord's not looking for success as men count it. I'd rather be in the ark with Noah than outside with the crowd, outside the ark with the multitudes. Always remember that in God's eyes, you're successful in your Christian life if you're faithful in the life that you live for him. And I want to impress that upon your hearts tonight. You're successful for him. Remember that Joshua said, then he shall make your way prosperous. He'll give you good success. Well, you're successful in the life you live if you're faithful to the Lord. Think of the words that are recorded in the book of the Revelation, the letter to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful. Can encourage you in that, men and women. We emphasized it briefly in the message this morning. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. What that means is we're to be faithful right through our lives, not just at the beginning, not just in the middle, We're not just to be faithful for a little while, for a year or two or five or ten. The Lord wants us to be faithful right through our life, right to the very end. Be faithful unto death. And remember this, that results are not our business. Our business is to preach the word. Our business is to sow the seed. Our business is to spread the gospel. Our business is to exalt and uplift Christ. Our business is to sound the warning. And we leave the results, the outcome of that, with God. Salvation, men and women, is not our work. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. And we're to keep on with the work that God has given to us, even if nothing seems to be happening. And I use the word seems there deliberately. I say that because sometimes God may be doing more than he allows us to see. He doesn't always let us know and see the things that he is doing. One of the reasons for that is we get a wee bit puffed up. We get full of ourselves. We get a wee bit full of self-importance. We think we're a wee bit more important than others. Can I remind you, men and women, that God's work, the work of the gospel, is very much a work of faith. A work of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Christian walk is a walk of faith. Remember Martin Luther's great text, "The just shall live by faith." That's how we're to live every day. That's how we're to serve the Lord, brethren and sisters. We're to do it by faith. We're to witness faithfully for the Lord. And I encourage you, be a faithful witness for the Lord every day you live. Triumph for the Lord as Noah did in this way. Be instant, in season, and out of season. You're to, in other words, what Paul was saying to Timothy there was, proclaim God's word. Whether men and women will hear it or not, whether it's fashionable or not, whether they want to hear it, whether they want to listen to it, whether they want to take it to heart, we're to keep on preaching the word of God. There was an old Church of England minister many years ago. They didn't like his preaching. He was preaching the gospel too clearly, preaching it too directly, preaching it too often for the liking of many in the congregation. So what they did was they complained. They made an official complaint to the bishop about their minister, and he was called in before the bishop to give an account. The minister was very wise, a little shrewd, in the answer that he gave. He said to the bishop, "I just preach the gospel twice a year." They were complaining that he preached it too often. He said, "I just do it twice a year." And the bishop was a little confused by that. He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "In season and out of season." So remember that. In season. I think we could say safely the gospel's out of season. In the day in which we live, there's a famine of the hearing. There's not many that have an appetite for a gospel meeting. Not many that want to hear the witness of God's word, the witness that is so clearly given for the days in which we live. But remember, brethren and sisters, we're to faithfully discharge the task that God has given to us of being a witness for him, and leave the outcome with God. Leave that in his hands. I'll finish with this thought for you. The Lord said to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." That's the first time in all the Bible that the word "come" is used by way of invitation. I emphasize that to you. It's worthy to be noted. Remember, that is the great invitation. Think of the words of Christ, "Come unto me." Well, there you have the first time in association with Noah and his family. The first invitation of God into the place of safety. "Come thou and all thy house." Not just Noah, but the whole family. The invitation of God, the invitation of the gospel, goes out to this man's entire family. Come into the place of safety. And remember, as we emphasized at the end of the message this morning, that the ark is a type of Christ. I encourage you to look for Christ in the Scriptures. The ark's a type of Christ, the place of safety. The storm clouds of God's judgment were coming. There was only one place to be saved, one place to be saved. And remember, men and women, the Lord gives you that same invitation tonight once more. Many times He's given it to you already. He gives it to you once more tonight. Come. Come thou. Come thou and all thy house. Come husband, wife, children, son, daughter. Come thou and all your family, all your house. Remember that He prepared an ark to the saving of His house. Well, the Lord wants you to be saved. Wants your family to be saved. Wants you all to be safe from the eternal storms of judgment. He wants the whole family to come. Wants you to have household salvation. So He's given that same invitation. We want to bear witness in this meeting tonight to the truth of God's word, to the truth of the gospel, and urge you to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray the Lord will bless His word and bless the message to every heart this evening. 256. We'll sing just the opening and the closing verses.